Thank you, Louise. As we begin, may I speak in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, as Nick said, after a couple of weeks off, we return to our study of Jonah, the reluctant evangelist. Now, a lot seems to have happened in the last 2 weeks. We have a new Archbishop designate, Dame Sarah Mullally, discussions on what it is to be patriotic, a proposed Israel-Gaza peace plan, and the appalling attack on the synagogue in Manchester. Can we find anything today to encourage us in today's passages that focus on repentance and mercy? I hope we can. So Jonah recovers from 3 days in the fish, and God repeats his message, telling him to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, and proclaim to it the message I give you. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God gives Jonah a second chance to preach to the Ninevites. On this occasion, as we know, Jonah obeys and he enters Nineveh, a city that apparently requires 3 days' visit. Why 3 days? It was probably not that big a city, and most of our things now in the British Museum. But one of the commentaries offers an explanation of Eastern etiquette, which is not dissimilar to President Trump's recent state visit. On day one, you arrive. On day two, you make a formal presentation to the authorities and explain your reason for coming. And then on day three, you conduct your business, departing. Day one, Trump arrived. Day two was all about formal pageantry with the king. And day three was political business with the prime minister before he departed. Anyway, forget Eastern etiquette. Day one, Jonah arrives. And immediately, he starts preaching. And according to what we have in the Bible, he only spoke 8 words. It's apparently 5 in the original Hebrew. So Jonah appears to be a man in a hurry. And whilst he may have said more, we don't actually know. Was he still cross with God for sending him to Nineveh? Was he trying to sabotage his mission? Did he really want God to have mercy on his enemies? Maybe he wanted to say to God, I did what you said, and nothing changed. They are beyond redemption. If this was the case, it backfired dramatically, because whatever he said was staggeringly effective. The Ninevites respond immediately, from the general public to the king. As they listened to Jonah's warning of coming judgment, their repentant response was widespread and was heartfelt, as evidenced by their garments of penitence and their king's proclamation of repentance. Could this be the greatest revival in history? Oh, that people preaching across the world today might have the same impact. The chapter ends with God showing his compassion, his mercy, when he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God's kindness and mercy extends to Jonah's enemies, the Ninevites, just as it extends to everyone who repents and follows him. Now, I could end there, but I think there are 3 specific themes for us to consider, so I'm going to keep going. Firstly, God is a God of second chances. Secondly, the centrality of the gospel is crucial. And thirdly, the importance of true repentance as we seek God's forgiveness. So firstly, God is a God of second chances. God didn't give up on Jonah and call for someone else to go to Nineveh. No. He gave Jonah a second chance. Throughout my life, I think I've often been given second chances to spread the gospel because I must have failed the first time. I didn't expect to make a career change moving to the not-for-profit sector when I was 50, but God clearly had other ideas for me. Was I previously working in the corporate sector for personal gain when God called me to Cancer Research UK, and a move which opened up a whole new range of opportunities to serve? And then just under 3 years ago, when I received my cancer diagnosis. At that time, my cancer was so acute, the consultant was not confident I would live much longer. It's still a chronic and, barring a miracle, terminal illness, but God has blessed me with his grace and given me several opportunities to continue to preach and lead here whilst I still can. He gives me no choice but to continue to serve him. So my question to all of us this morning is simple. In what way is God giving us a second chance? Have we grasped that we cannot outrun God's mercy or plumb the depths of his grace? If we have, then surely we will share the gospel message with others. Which brings me on to my second point. Why is the centrality of the gospel so crucial? As we look for a revival across Guildford, the country, the world, what message should I be preaching? Tim Keller helpfully observed that God generally saves secular Westerners, and he probably means secular across the worlders, when they hear sensible truth, encounter credible people, and experience a great sense of need. They hear a sensible truth, they encounter credible people, and they experience a great sense of need. The gospel provides all three of these. The sensible truth comes from John 3:16, and it's written on the walls of this church over there. For God so loved the world, the reason for the gospel, that he gave his one and only Son, a summary of the gospel, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, the result of the gospel. Now, maybe you've never come across that verse before, in which case, come and chat to me, Nick, or many others across the church at the end of the service. But if you have come across it and believe it, then hopefully you also realize that each of us has a daily responsibility to spread this message. Jonah was called to spread God's message with people who may have been opposed to it. And so are we today. We need to be the credible people, spreading the sensible truth to people who are experiencing a great need. As Christians, we need to be able to speak into the Muslim, Jewish, and Christian communities, seeking peace and reconciliation. And thirdly, what's the importance of true repentance as we seek God's forgiveness? I think repentance is necessary for forgiveness, but it does not earn it. It's only through God's grace that we are forgiven. As we see from the Ninevites, repentance is about changing our mind and our behavior. Do you, like me, find repentance, saying sorry, hard? In our second reading from Luke's Gospel, we hear about Jesus' frustration at a lack of repentance. Jesus was teaching that the Ninevites repented at the teaching of Jonah, whereas countless people he encountered refused to recognize that something greater than Jonah on Jonah's message, namely Christ himself, was now proclaimed. Today, we are blessed to be able to put our trust in Jesus, something reinforced by the Apostle Paul, who told the church leaders in Ephesus, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." The use of the word turn mirrors the writing in Jonah. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, the word overturned does not necessarily mean the city will not be destroyed, that the city will be destroyed. It can mean that the city will be transformed positively. And this is the forgiveness and mercy that God offers. God can and does turn our lives around if we allow him to. But to do so, we have to repent and say sorry for things we have done or have not done. A message that applies to both Jews and Muslims across the Middle East. As I said, I find repentance is hard. I cannot promise to be perfect because my sinful nature remains in me, and I will keep failing. But repentance is promising to try. It is about continuing to learn under the authoritative teaching of God's word. I was reflecting on this as part of the arguably controversial appointment of Sarah Mullally, and as part of the Living in Love and Faith course that a number of us are doing. As part of the course, which is challenging, I'm reminded that I have to be open-minded. I must be open to different interpretations of Scripture. Each of us has to study our own conscience on how we interpret female headship, sexuality, identity, and relationships, just as each of us has to study our own conscience for the other decisions that we make in our lives. God wants each of us to be faithful Christians who bear good fruit and encourage others. Now, to bear good fruit, who we listen to and learn from is important. Are we following teachers and teaching that is based on the New Testament truths revealed to the apostles and built upon the foundations of the Old Testament doctrine? As someone who has been given the huge responsibility of preaching God's word here at Christchurch, am I true to the Bible and to the character God has given me? Paul wrote to Timothy, telling him to keep a close watch of yourself and on the teaching. Am I avoiding judgmentalism or self-righteousness and ensuring that anything I say is based on sound doctrine? Am I teaching, and are we hearing God's word as God intended, allowing us to recognize our total dependency on God alone? Only when we repent can we truly plead for mercy, knowing that we have a loving God who does forgive us through his grace. That's what Jonah encouraged the Ninevites to do, and it's what we need to do. Jonah took his second chance to preach God's word. The Ninevites repented and were forgiven. Jonah may not have been happy with God when he showed mercy on his enemies, but let us remember that God wants everyone to be saved. Today and every day, we have a responsibility to live our lives credibly, spread the gospel sincerely, and welcome everyone into God's kingdom. Amen.